Let us turn to the Word of God for our scripture reading. We're turning to the book of Jeremiah and to the chapter 4. The book of Jeremiah and the chapter 4. And just as you're turning up the portion, can I bid everyone a very warm welcome to our gospel mission this evening. And we're glad to see all who have gathered in. We do thank you for coming. And if you're visiting with us tonight, we're glad that you're here. And we trust the Lord will bless you as you visit with us in the gospel mission. The meetings of the mission continue Thursday and Friday of this week, each night at 8 p.m. The meetings are preceded by half an hour of prayer. And do please come, if you can come that bit earlier, and do join us around the throne of grace. Tomorrow evening, I will be the preacher in the will of the Lord. And our sister, Miss Faith Haffey, will be the soloist tomorrow night. And then on Friday night, there's supper for all. The Reverend Fred Greenfield will be the preacher on Friday evening. So do remember that and do seek to get along to support the gospel mission. Now we're turning to the Word of God and to Jeremiah chapter 4. And we're going to commence at the first verse of the chapter. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire, and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah, and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the defenced cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north, and a great destruction. The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He is gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then said I, ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge with thee? For a voice declareth from Dan, and publish affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country, and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Amen. We'll end there at verse 19. May the Lord be pleased to add his own blessing to this public reading from his own precious and infallible word. It gives me great pleasure this evening to welcome to our 40th anniversary gospel mission Brother Dr. John Douglas. And his efforts in evangelism go back beyond even the constitution of the work here. We are celebrating 40 years since the constitution of the work, but Dr. Douglas can reach back almost 50 years in efforts in evangelism here. There was a gospel tent mission up at the top of Barbon Hill that runs up alongside the church here, and it was in the year 1969. And Dr. Douglas was the evangelist at that mission, and it went on for some 5 weeks. And so we can see the long history that our brother has had with the town and with preaching the gospel here. He has been involved as well on different historic occasions with the congregation, whether that was at openings of buildings or at installations or ordinations. And we're glad that he's here with us tonight to preach the word of the Lord. I would say, just on a personal note, that it is a tremendous privilege to have our brother. He has been a great friend and an encouragement to me in the ministry. And I trust that as he ministers God's word tonight, that the Lord will bless him and give to him help from heaven.
Thank you. I'd like to thank our minister very sincerely for his kind words of welcome. And I can say without any hesitation at all, it's a joy for me to have a share in your anniversary celebrations. My mind can go back those years, the 10th of August, 1969, and we started off in the Gospel Tent Mission. It was the intention, first of all, to take the mission on for 3 weeks, and then at the point where we were halfway through the third week, some brethren were saying, I think we should go on. And we went on another week. And the same thing happened the next week again. I think we should go on. And so we continued. The Lord was gracious. The weather was kind. And we were able to proclaim the word. I still remember some of the titles that I represented in those meetings. Yes, we'll not rehearse any of them. I was looking over some of the notes this morning and thinking of one sermon of note where a young woman in America died under highly suspicious circumstances. And there were people in high places who felt assured that there was a crime there to be examined. However, that was passed by when I did preach on her death, and felt that that was a warning from God, because all the world was talking about it. And here was a poor girl who lost her life tragically in the swirling waters around Martha's Vineyard. As they say, there were men who were entirely convinced that there was wickedness involved there. And I could only preach on scriptures, including Romans 2 and 16, that God, who sees all things, will summons men at the last to judgment. The God who will judge the secrets of men, even when the law itself seems powerless, to bring them to book. And we made some comments about that at the time. It must have just piqued the the interest of many. But we praise the Lord for all those years and the activities in the portable building down there. I had ministry with you then, and obviously here in the congregation gathered in this house. So we have an occasion to raise our banner of thanksgiving and Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, and helped us he has." Will you turn with me, please, to that chapter? It was read a little while ago. That's Jeremiah chapter 4. And if you have not done so already, I would like you to put a marker in the place, because we may have to look at another passage of Scripture and then get back here to Jeremiah chapter 4. Part of it was read tonight, and you will see that the mercy of God is extended to the land of Judah during Jeremiah's lifetime, in particular in this chapter. And that's why in verse 1 the Lord calls him to return, to come back. Maybe God has sent a backslider into this house tonight, and although not a soul is aware of how you stand with God, you know about it. And the Lord could well be saying, "I have brought you here tonight that you might return unto me." And that's how the chapter starts. And God is calling the whole nation to come back to him. And then he makes this marvelous promise, because if you know a wee bit about Jeremiah, you will realize that Jeremiah has come to warn the nation of a forthcoming captivity. Nebuchadnezzar is on his way, he says there in verse 7. The lion has come out of the thicket. The destroyer is on his way. The destroyer of the Gentiles. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land. That's the land of Israel. And the Antichrist, the man of sin, is foreshadowed in these solemn words. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate. That is his purpose, to destroy the land. And consequently, that can also be said of Antichrist, the man of sin. His purpose is to destroy the land, and with it to destroy the nation. Thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. Now God makes a marvelous promise in this chapter, that if Israel will come back to him, then that captivity will not occur. I just point this out in case in reading through the chapter with your minister, you did not fix on this with the concentration we would like you to have. But you can see the last line of verse 1. So God saying, if you will do right, if you will come back, if you will raise the standard for truth and righteousness again, then thou shalt not remove. I will not allow the Babylonians to come and destroy the city in which you pride yourself. I will not allow him to destroy the temple. I will not allow him to carry you away captive. Now, you must count that a marvelous statement. You're bound to say, well, if God is so generous in his grace and mercy, reaching out to them in their waywardness and sin, then surely they'll gladly come back. And that's how we would reason tonight, but they didn't come back. And not only so, but God put a blessing on top of that. And he also says in verse 2, the end of the verse, the nations, the other countries round about you, the neighboring countries, he says, they shall bless themselves in him, in Christ, and in him shall they glory. So God is saying, this is really powerful, that if you come back, if you put things right, I will not only bless you, but I'll pour out my blessing in such fashion that the countries round about will rejoice in the glory of God as well. It is absolutely stunning then to reach the conclusion, as we must, that for all that, Israel did not return, and they did not get right with God, and they did not make good on the promise. So it was Jerusalem was destroyed. So it was the temple was laid in ruins. So it was that for 70 years they languished in captivity in Babylon. And so it was the countries round about never got to taste of the joy of God. Now, if all that was applied to us here tonight, it would be like saying, I suppose, it would be like saying, well, now, if we make new steps in regard to going on with God, and if we start now to, let's say God's been speaking to us about this, this, and this, and if we're going to put these things right, then I'll pour out my spirit on the countryside all around you, for miles in every direction, and people will be blessed. That's like revival. You can hardly take it in. And even tonight, although I have studied Jeremiah a long time before now, yet I'm still staggered by this, that God should reach out with such a powerful word of promise, and they did not make good on it. I'm just flabbergasted as I read it. We've come tonight to draw your attention to a part of this chapter. That'll be verse 14. If you have a pen there and you like to mark your Bible, maybe you'll put a marker in there. Of course, I want you to have the bookmark in, as I did request moments ago, because all the time we're going to come back to Jeremiah 4. What a powerful word there is here. Just set into this chapter. O Jerusalem, would the Lord be crying? Would he be weeping? As he himself uttered these words through Jeremiah, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart. Wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? The Lord saying, get rid of them. Every hindering thought in your soul, get rid of it. And just obey God. That's what it says. Because in verse 15, it's like an illustration, a warning. A voice declareth from Dan, publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. What does that signify? That speaks volumes. Because these are the two places in the northern part of the country that is called Israel. You remember the division? Israel and Judah. These are the two places that damned and blighted Israel in the days of Jeroboam and in the days thereafter. In Dan, that golden calf, an abomination was set up. And also then, in Mount Ephraim, and that's the name used here in place of Bethel, where the golden calf was set up. And so Jeremiah is saying, look, take heed of that warning. And that country to the north just went to the dogs. That country up north was ruined by idolatry and shame, and the curse of God fell in the place. And so, in verse 15, there's a voice. It's like me saying tonight, if there are some notable people in Dromore who have perished, and perished in a notable fashion, then I'm saying, oh, there's a voice coming up from the graveyard tonight. And maybe there is. I would see the thing running in parallel there. There's a voice coming up from the graveyard tonight. Well, you have recollections of standing there looking at that headstone. And God's speaking volumes. We don't want to miss out, do we? I pray God that the Lord will come in tonight and really help. Let's keep our Bibles open and we'll ask the Lord for help. Lord, we do thank thee for tonight, for the opportunity we have to gather around thy feet and look into thy word. Oh God, take this living word. Lord, we have felt already, maybe this utterance in the verse we have examined particularly has been uttered with tears and compassion and heartache and heartbreak. And we pray tonight that thou wilt bring us to the point of breaking too. Bless thy dear people. We pray that every child of God will get a real encouragement tonight. And if there's somebody here tonight, a backslider far away from thee, bring that soul back into fellowship. And somebody unsaved, perhaps, Lord, speak to the sinner. We pray these things in Jesus' dear name. Amen. There are some very strong appeals in the book of Jeremiah, with a view especially to persuade men to get right with God. This verse 14 is one of them. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? So this verse is a tender appeal from a merciful God to a vile and wicked city as Jerusalem had become. But it's more than an appeal, because it is an alarm. Just imagine what it would be like in the stillness of this meeting if, say, a fire alarm was installed, and suddenly, you know the deafening sound that sort of thing is. You know the deafening sound of a fire alarm, and suppose right now, this second, it went off. I reckon that it would cause anxiety throughout this congregation, at least in some quarters, and maybe even panic in a few. We would be alarmed at that sound. We know what it signifies. And so this chapter, if you take verses 1 through to 21, you'll see three times over reference is made. Let us not mistake it. Reference is made to the sound of the trumpet that will sound forth the message of alarm. There it is in verse 5. Blow ye the trumpet in the land. There you have it at the end of verse 19. O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Verse 21. How long shall I see the standard, that's the flag, and hear the sound of the trumpet? One in our country could read that sort of thing in verse after verse and not think much of it. But I would have to tell you that going back to the days of Jeremiah, things would be far different. Once the sound of that trumpet would break forth on their ears, their hearts, I can certainly assure you, the hearts of the population in that city would have started beating with fear. The sound of the alarm of war would stir up their soul, fill them with fear. You needn't turn it up, but you can take a note. Amos 3 and 6. Shall the trumpet be heard in the city, and the people not be afraid? Here you can see the trumpet of alarm creates fear. And this is a chapter that has to do with the sounding of that trumpet. That's why three times over we're brought to look at this and think about it. The sounding of the trumpet that will instill fear in every soul. Shall the trumpet sound in the city, Amos is saying, and the people shall not be afraid. Oh, certainly they will. And it's interesting to notice that the Hebrew word for the sounding of the trumpet of alarm is very, very like our English word, terror. And so I'm going to use that, the terror of that sound, because of a similarity between the English word for terror and fear in the extreme. and for the sound of the trumpet of alarm. There's no question about it. When the trumpet of alarm sounds in the ears of the children and those who are older than them, when that trumpet sounds in their ear, they're filled with terror because death and judgment are at the doors. I look at these words in verse 14. I see them in that way. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? God knows what you're thinking. He knows the very thoughts in your soul. And if those thoughts happen to be a hindrance, if those thoughts are contrary to God and to truth, then the Lord calls upon you right now to have done with that way of thinking and change your mind entirely. This, you will agree, is a powerful verse of Scripture. And don't forget that the background is the sounding of the trumpet of alarm, the sound that brings terror to the soul. And in some way I would desire tonight, if I could, if I read this verse and I have, verse 14, if I call it an appeal from God, then it is. But more than that, it is the sound of an alarm that will bring terror to the heart and make the heart beat more rapidly. If by the reading of this verse tonight that could be achieved with spiritual results, then we would thank God for the stirring of the Lord among us. Something I want to say here. This message is addressed to Jerusalem. You can see that at the start. Oh, Jerusalem! That's how the verse begins. And so, Jerusalem is singled out from the whole of the country to have this word in particular given unto them. Now, surely, Jerusalem is the last place on earth where you would expect the people in it are going to need to get right with God. You would surely assume already, being Jerusalem, you would say, isn't that the holy city? We assume then that Jerusalem is already saved. We assume that Jerusalem is enjoying the peace of God. And Jeremiah seems in the confusion of a soul earlier on in this chapter to draw the attention of the Lord to this. Lord, did you not promise us great peace? Well, certainly the Lord did, but he never promised peace to a sinner. He never promised peace to Jerusalem when Jerusalem trod the paths of shame. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So we would assume Jerusalem is already saved. We would have to say, Jerusalem surely is the last place on earth to get a message like this. Oh, Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness. From wickedness. And this is Jerusalem. Wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. We would surely assume rather that Jerusalem is already saved. And we would imagine that Jerusalem has that standing before God, as Jeremiah has for a moment been thinking in this chapter, where she's enjoying God's peace. But she is not. It's like going downtown in Dromore tonight. Suppose we could all go down to the square. Suppose we could see a man there whom we have recognized. Let us say his name is Joe. And you might say, Joe, we have assumed that you have known the Lord. We have assumed that you have been saved. We're assuming that you're a Christian. But now we have discovered you are not. We thought you had the peace of God, Joe. But now it appears that deep down in your own soul, you know it. You don't have the peace of God at all. It's one thing to have the name, one thing to have the reputation. It's quite another to have the right experience. How terrible it is for a man, we have named him Joe, to get by with this reputation of being a Christian when he's not. Of having the peace of God when he does not have the peace of God. That man is in desperate danger. If he's here tonight, then you've come on the right occasion, and God has tailor-made this word for your soul. Oh, Jerusalem, this is the city then where we have all imagined, but surely Jerusalem has the peace of God. Surely Jerusalem is right with God out of all places. No, it is not. Wash thine heart from wickedness. Jerusalem then is far from being right with God. In spite of its reputation, a man could profess to be saved and still be a stranger to grace. There would need to be reality in his soul. And somebody would say, well, didn't the Lord put his name in Jerusalem? Yes, he did. And hasn't the Lord promised peace to Jerusalem? Yes, he did. And I have explained it. Jerusalem would have God's peace for sure. God's abiding peace. God's wonderful peace. If they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But in reality, Jerusalem has no peace. You see the name Jerusalem. Just have a look at it there in verse 14 if you will. You could reread that name as Jerusalem. Shalom meaning peace, the city of peace. And that's how the name derives. There is this meaning at the back of it all. This is the city of peace. This is the profession that can be made with respect to Jerusalem. It's the place where God has put his name. It's the city of peace. But now Jerusalem has come away from all that. There are people in Dromore tonight who once made a profession of faith in Christ and not walking with God now. That's a solemn thing. And for you and me, if we were to come across them, if we could just meet them here in a friendly way tonight in the church, we wouldn't be able to say perhaps whether they were ever really saved. And we would have to say, just because there's such a doubt over how you stand with God, we would have to say, like Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. That's a pointed message from Jeremiah. Can we just think about that word saved? It's not very fashionable these days, but it's commonly used in your Bible. Take the New Testament. Think particularly of the book of Acts. I was giving consideration to Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. You know it well. The Philippian jailer at the midnight hour, drawing the sword. Here's a man at the point of death. If he dies, he'll go right into a lost eternity. But he cries out, what must I do to be saved? And there's a man there inside that jail who's got an answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And that man was saved that night. Saved at the point of death. And I could describe him as the hardest of men. Needing to be saved. Sorely needing to be saved. And God saved him in that hour. It was an unlikely conversion. If you and I could be whipped back through time and be put there in Philippi and then understand all that's gone on, we would never expect a man like the Philippian jailer to be converted. But the Lord saved him for all that. Think of Acts again, Acts 11:14. Cornelius this time. Acts 11:14 says, go and send for Peter, and he will tell you words whereby you and all your house can be saved. And if the Philippian jailer is like the hardest of men, and he was, then Cornelius surely represents the best of men. But Cornelius also needs to be saved. Oh, the vilest sinner in Dromore and district needs to be converted to God, no doubt. But that person who's so upright and kind and good and respectable and everything that we might require in the best of men, if he shows all that, he still needs to be saved. Cornelius is a gentleman. Through and through he is. He commands respect even among those who have no time for people of his nationality. And yet he's a man of such esteem. He's a unique person. And if ever anybody could get by without salvation, that man would have to be Cornelius. God even says there about him, "Thine alms and thy prayers are come up to heaven in the sight of God." So he even got the attention of God. But the man needs to be saved. Go and send for Peter, Acts 11:14. You see it there? Go and send for Peter, and he will tell you words whereby you and all your house can be saved. If I go back to my early years before I went into the ministry, I was at that time, I think, beginning to study for the ministry. I was in my teens. I made it a point, as much as I could have opportunity, to talk to others about the Lord and salvation. This fellow got annoyed. He wasn't completely angry, but he was certainly stung by my question to him, "Are you saved?" He said back to me, his name was Johnny. I can see Johnny still standing there, hitting back with a word. "What do you mean saved?" he says. "Saved on what?" I hadn't reckoned on getting that question, just as a young man on my teams. So I was instantly saying, "Lord, now you give me the answer here." And God answered prayer. I said, I can tell you what it means to be saved. When God saved me, he saved me from my sins. When the Lord saved me, he saved me from hell. When the Lord saved me, he saved me from the power of the devil. When the Lord saved me, he saved me from the terrors of the judgment day. And I said still, because there was another nail to be driven in. When the Lord saved me, he saved me from an unready deathbed. The deathbed of an ungodly man. And I said, if that's not enough to be going on with, well, I think it is. When you answer the question, what are you saved from? I'm telling you and making it as plain as day. Here it is. The New Testament. He had never heard of the word saved. He claimed he went to church. I don't know really if he did. But the man had never heard of the word saved. And he didn't know the first thing about salvation. And he was saying, even though, yes, he was stung, "What do you mean saved?" And now we're spelling it out. Acts 11:14. Go and send for Peter, and he will tell you words whereby you and all your house can be saved. Glory to God. And he was saved. If you move outside Acts, go to 1 Timothy 4. You might like to turn this up, but you don't have to, because I'm going to read it to you, and I have it here, 1 Timothy. No, it's 1 Timothy chapter 2 I want to refer to. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Do you see what Scripture is saying here? God will have all men. This chapter talks about kings, talks about people in authority. So we're thinking about different categories of men, different classes of men, all sorts of men. God will have all men to be saved. And we could say, there's the meaning. All men need to be saved. That's what God's saying here. But if you're going to be saved, part of being saved means that you have a knowledge of the truth. You must see this. If you have the verse open at all, you must give attention to this. And to come, when God has saved you, you come to the knowledge of the truth. That is to say, you know then how you stand with God. You don't have to look blankly at a loss for words and say, I don't know. I don't know how I stand with God. It wasn't so long ago in Lisburn, because we have good friends there who do outreach work every week, that some brother stopped with a lady and said, are you a Christian? She says, I've been going to church for 42 years and I don't know if I am a Christian. Isn't that terrible? Well, what we're saying here, and the Bible says it, God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it's part and parcel of being saved that you then come to know what it means to be a Christian. And you know how you stand with God. You don't have to say, oh, is there a doubt about it? If you were to ask me, are you saved? I can say without hesitation, certainly am. I asked that fellow, Johnny, is your minister saved? Because I wondered, how could you be the age you are? And he was just a year or two older than me, but he's still old enough to know. How could you be the age you are and you don't know whether or not you're saved? Is your minister saved? He said, I don't know. And I said, well, if I was a minister, I tell you something, I wouldn't want people in my church to have doubts about my salvation. I wouldn't want there to be one man in my church who, if he was asked, would have to say, I don't know whether the minister's saved or not. I think you would want to know inside 5 minutes just how we stand with God. And also for you too. How do you stand with God? You see, verse 5 and verse 6. Part of being saved means you know what it is to lean on Christ, the only mediator. There's the go-between, between sinful man and a holy God. And verse 6 brings this out. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So part of being saved is you know about the cross. You know that Christ paid the debt for sin by shedding his precious blood. Romans 5 and 9, we haven't time to look at it, but it does say there, being justified now by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And there's the Apostle Paul saying, we shall be saved from wrath. He puts himself in among God's people. He knows how he stands with God. That's a simple question tonight. Can you put yourself in among God's people? What about your heart condition? Here is Jeremiah preaching and showing that there must needs be a washing. There must needs be a change within. Wash thine heart from wickedness. This is one of the scriptures we can use to show that baptism can't save you. Because baptism, however it is applied and by whom, baptism cannot go far enough. Baptism can only relate to the external part of the man, the body. We could speak of washing. But the water here that Jeremiah is talking about. The water of the word goes right down deep into the heart of man. It's the washing of the heart and not the body. It's not the water of baptism. Well, we would have to say, in that respect, all the water in the world will not save your soul. All the water in the world will not cleanse away your sin. It doesn't reach far enough. This cleansing here goes down to the deepest depths of man's being. Wash thine heart, you see. It's the heart that needs washing. You could baptize a body, but the heart may be unaffected. Quite possible, lots of people in Northern Ireland have been baptized, but their hearts are unclean. Their heart has never been changed. Oh, vain is that baptism in itself, because it can't change the heart. It takes the blood of Christ to cleanse the heart. Wash thine heart, thine heart. This is the message to Jerusalem, of all places. Wash thine heart from wickedness. Do you know that's a miracle? Baptism never washed away any sins. I opened the hymn book tonight, just while you were singing, I think. And it was hymn 101, and the last verse. Father, I have wandered from thee. Often has my heart gone astray. Crimson do my sins seem to me. Water, water, water cannot wash them away. Never. Water cannot wash them away. Because that water can't reach the sinful heart of man, you see. It's the heart that needs to be changed. Wash thine heart. Hasn't the gospel come out here very, very plainly? It's as clear as day. You couldn't miss it. Wash thine heart from wickedness. And there's a miracle. When the Lord cleanses a sinner, he cleanses away all his wickedness. All his wickedness. Wash thine heart from wickedness. Let me then wash, and all that wickedness will stream away from me. That's how God saves a sinner. Wash thine heart from wickedness. A man may say, I will turn over a new leaf. Well, if you could turn over a new leaf tonight, what about the past? Ecclesiastes 3:15, is it? God requireth that which is past. And even if you could live like an angel from here on, God requires that which is past. And the sins of your past are still there. Turning over a new leaf will not take your sins away. Nothing but the blood of Christ will wash the guilty heart of man and make him to be as white as snow. Do you know David prayed, wash me, he says, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's a wonderful thing. And let me say lastly, Jeremiah mentioned the obstacles that were in the way. There's always something in the way. What is it that's keeping you back from the Lord? It's your thoughts. Oh, Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? There's the sticking point. Those thoughts that you have, keeping you back from the Lord, keeping you out of heaven. Those thoughts, and God is saying about them, how long are you going to hang on to them? Let them go. I mentioned some of our friends who have done the doors. They could keep you for hours telling about their experience in the doors. But it would be no new thing for them to report, oh, this man say, I have my way. You just stick with yours. I have my way and I'll stay with mine. You know what God says? It's Isaiah 55, in case you want to check later on. It's Isaiah 55. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the wicked forsake his way. You'll not be saved till you quit with your own way. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. These are the thoughts that get in your way, that keep you out of heaven. I don't know, you've wrestled with this for years. You've listened to the gospel inside these very walls, and you're not saved yet. It's an anniversary time. You're not saved yet. How long are you going to continue in your sin? What is to become of you? Surely that's the message here. How long? How long is it going to take for you to become a Christian? Well, we need a whole eternity. There was a man spoken to, I think he was nearly 90, and still unsaved. And the preacher said, "Are you going to get right with God now?" He said, "I want to wait." How long do you want to wait? Surely 91 years or whatever he was, 91 years would be a long enough time to wait. And God said, "How long? Why not now?" I remember one day I was in the vicinity of a building site, quite a few houses going up, and I didn't know the builder all that well, but I knew him to speak to. And I said to him, because he's coming near the end, I could see of his time in that locality. I asked him about his soul. He said, I know I need to be saved. He said, I have that matter to settle. Well, I said, I want to help you come to the point. God calls you to come now and seek the Lord while he may be found. He says, I know that, and I want to tell you now before God, I mean to be saved. I said, well, that's good. Then God's time is now. You come now. He said, I know I need to come now, but you see, this place where I'm working, I'm tied in with these other men. He must have been in some sort of combine. Whatever the difficulty was, he's saying, I can't come to the Lord the way I'm fixed, you see. I said, but you have to come. No, he says, look, whether it was two or three houses, I've only the two or three to finish. And when I finish here, I'm finished, he said. I'm finished for good. I'm going to come to know the Lord. And I got in his car and pled with him that day to turn to Christ, no matter. We separated. He didn't come through for God. The next thing I heard, oh, do you know that man? He died. He died there. Took a heart attack and just finished like that. And I thought, hi, and you didn't get the two houses finished. How long are you going to wait? It's going to be too late. If you go on the way you are, you'll die a lost sinner. That's what will happen. You'll be lost for all eternity. Oh, Jerusalem, God put a name on it. Could I put a name on it too? Oh, Jerusalem, God puts a name on it. James. William. Sarah. Jean. Is the Lord speaking now to you? He put your name on the message. Wash thine heart from wickedness, that you might be saved. Lord, hear that prayer tonight in Jesus' name.